You know, what kind of things would they teach you in public school and even in college these days about the origins of things? Tell me what you learned. Evolution. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's actually a guy in England who's a devout atheist, and that's the way he says it. Evolution. Yeah. So, tell me, what does evolution say? Mm-hmm. Basically, yeah. Yeah. Just from all these different creatures along this evolutionary ladder, right? So, what do you think that the chances would be, I mean, if you really boil it down, that two creatures would pop out of the slime and be able to reproduce? I mean, like, they would have to be perfectly, like, connected. Because if you look at male and female, you know, the male brings half of the chromosomes, the female brings the other half of the chromosomes to the table. And they have to be able to jive. Otherwise, you're not going to get a living creature out of it, you know. And so what do you, I mean, just the chances that you'd get any kind of a living being, even a one-cell living being out of the absence of life is, like, unbelievable. I mean, that person should really play the lottery more, you know, because if they're believing that, then they believe in some pretty, a conclusion, a pretty low possibility for sure. But to have two creatures that could actually reproduce, I don't care how many millions of years you give it, I mean, this thing that I hold in my pocket, everybody thinks is so sophisticated. You know, I remember when computers used to take up a whole room. I'm telling my age there, right? I can still remember when they started teaching us about them, you know? And they said that a computer, you know, NASA had these computers, and they showed us a picture of it, and literally a whole building to hold one computer, and it isn't even as strong as this thing I hold in my hand right now. So that's a pretty incredible feat, but I can tell you this is nothing compared to the human body. You think about all the processes that are going on in our human body, that life, that sustains life, and the chemistry that has to happen there, and the way your heart keeps beating for a given period of time, the way that, you know, oxygen is introduced into the body and processed and gets to the bloodstream and everything, and that all that's got to happen all the time. Otherwise, life ceases. And you think about the miracle of all that. You think about just one strand of DNA, all of the information that is in a strand of DNA is just unbelievable. And to get information out of chaos is impossible. And I don't care, you know, if you find this laying on the floor, which it might be my wife's because she's always losing hers. But if you were to find one of these, you were to pick it up and you were to look through it, and it was the first time you'd ever seen one, it had all these pictures on it and everything, you would not think that that this happened by chance, and it just had to have taken maybe millions or billions of years for it to happen. You would not say that more time would make better information, right? So why do we do that all of a sudden whenever it comes to the origins of especially man? Shelly? Has to do with authority, doesn't it? Yeah. Authority over morality oftentimes seems to be the key there. Try to get rid of a judge, yeah, the judge, the one who's going to judge all mankind. It's just that thought of having something higher over us that really causes us to rebel, you know? And you wouldn't, you know, if you didn't have an authority structure, then there wouldn't really be a need for rebellion, but because of that authority structure, then people want to rebel against God. And I mean, it's been happening ever since the garden and the original sin. But as we look at foundations of the faith with the doctrine of creation, you know, whenever you start out in Genesis 1:1, it's the beginning, okay? The beginning. So, you know, I've even sat with individuals who were supposed to be teachers of the Bible who would say that this wasn't really the beginning, that there was something there before this. Guys, if the Bible says it's the beginning, right? And so what does it say as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God? And I mean, those are four words that really sum up the authority structure, because he's the only thing that there was in the beginning, because he's eternal. Everything else is created and is created by him. And so it says, in the beginning God created. And so that's another important word to have there, right? So who created? God created. And so in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. So is there anything other than? Is there some other dimension than the heavens and the earth? Here I think, the heavens can mean the stars and the things above the sky. It can mean the firmament and all of that as well. But I think it especially means that realm of the heavenly beings, don't you think? Like angels, where do they live? Angels are real, okay, but they're in the heavenly realm, right? And so yes, I believe that includes the angels, that they were created in the beginning by God. And so these are all important concepts for us to, if we don't accept that first sentence of Scripture as being authoritative, then where do we stop picking and choosing later on in the Scripture, later on in the Bible? You see, and I think that's what's happening a lot, even with modern-day Christianity. There's a lot of picking and choosing going on because we want to redefine things, and unfortunately, we kind of act like that we've gotten smarter than the Bible or smarter than God. And I remember, like, whenever things went down with COVID, Charles Spurgeon and, others lived through times that were similar. George Mueller was very active during, a cholera epidemic in England? And his church ministered to people while they were sick. His church met every day and prayed, because that's what they needed more than anything, was prayer. And out of his church, what did they lose? Like maybe two or three people? Yeah. Yeah. So like, I'm not trying to build like a whole big thing out of this. All I'm saying is traditionally, the church recognized the need for God during times of disaster, right? And they were willing to even risk their personal well-being to make sure that God was being sought during those times. And what we saw in that was the church basically was pretty well insulated, and yet they were very instrumental. And whenever we tried to suggest that during COVID, people felt like we got smarter than them. And I think it was really interesting. I actually had a pastor that really came down on me very hard. And whenever I tried to talk to him, he said, yes, but they didn't know about germs back then. And I said, well, do you think Jesus knew about germs whenever he touched the leper to heal him? Jesus made germs, right? They're living organisms. They weren't necessarily made to be in a nefarious way, but bacteria can actually be good for us in different forms, right? They're necessary. And so, anyway, I think that in some ways we think that we've gotten smarter than the Bible. We've gotten smarter than God. But what we begin to see is, as we read through this creation account, so let's go ahead and read into this a little bit. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. What do we still call it today? Why do we call it day and night? Because the Bible says so. You see, and then it goes on to say, so evening and morning were the first day. Okay, I'm going to continue reading. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit that yields fruit, or the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the third day. We're going to continue on, but what I'm going to ask you is, if you had to pick one genre of writing out of all this, There's two. Okay. All right. If you had to bring it down to one, I'm going to make you bring it down to one tonight. You can say this too, and we can talk about that. But if you were to only pick one out of the list, fiction, does it sound like fiction to you? Some people feel like it does, but I think it's showing itself to be much more authoritative than that, don't you think? Okay. Would you say that was poetry? Does this sound like poetic language to anybody? Doesn't sound figurative at all, does it? Yeah. How about science? How about history? Yeah, you can pick both of those, actually. Yeah. But it's most definitely history above all. He's given a historical account. And yes, there's some scientific evidence. And some might argue with some of the understanding of the scientific evidence later on in the Bible, because it's being given as it's perceived. And so I understand that maybe our perspective on some of these things has gotten maybe a little bit more complete. Like, the sun doesn't actually go up and down, is what I'm talking about. We know now that the earth spins. Well, they knew that the thing spun as well, that the planets turned and everything. But that relationship we have understood a little bit better in these days. But it really doesn't change the scientific fact that we see the sun come up in the east and go down in the west, right? So there's a lot of things that go well with the science of the Bible in that area as well. Yeah, sure. We understand what it means. Okay, so we would you pick drama and comedy? No. No, there's actually a lot of other genres that you could pick these days. Of course, they, like everything else, just like genders, they've added a whole lot of extra ones. but nonetheless, I mean, it's pretty obvious that we're talking a historical account here with a lot of scientific data, right? And so, I mean, I think that we've got to pick the genre that fits best, and it's definitely not poetry. It's definitely not drama. It's definitely not comedy. So then we go down to this evening and morning. I read some extra areas there, some extra days, more than just the first day, because I wanted you to see there's a consistency. So how about that word day? Because a lot of people are like, well, you see, we know it took millions of years because we see all these layers. I can tell you that each layer does not represent necessarily a period of time, because whenever river floods, you go into the areas that it deposited new earth in, you dig down, you're going to find multiple layers, and they all happened in one catastrophe. And it was a pretty small catastrophe, in fact. And you'll find multiple layers. So we can't say one layer represents a year. We definitely can't say that a layer represents 1,000 years, you know. We can't say that it, you know, we really can't know what those layers represent. So basically, whenever it says day, what do we think a day means in this? Well, it's the word yom, and it means a day or a period of time. But whenever we get more evidence that goes with it, evening and morning, then what would we have to say it is? It's a 24-hour period of time, right? It's one day. I mean, God couldn't make it any more obvious to us. And so, you know, when we really boil it down, there's some people that come up with this whole gap theory. Okay, so he made day one he did this, and then there was a million years transpired. And then what he made in day two might have happened or whatever. Because, you know, it doesn't really say how much time went between those two. Well, why do someone even consider this as an option in the long run? Because they're trying to make what science is teaching somehow or another meld with what the Bible is teaching about these extra years. And there's no biblical evidence in the language or otherwise to suggest it. Yes, sir. They're trying to make evolution fit into the package, right? Now, I want you to understand, I do believe that there's some changing within species, but we don't see any of the kinds turning into other kinds. Yes? Yeah, exactly. We probably just need to let it say what it says and actually go from there, right? Good thought. Yeah, whenever it talks about the Sabbath day, it's not meaning millions of years or anything like that. So I think that the reason why we would suggest it is not from what we find in Scripture, but from what we're hoping to try to make fit into Scripture. Because we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look silly. We don't want our neighbors thinking that we are simple-minded or something like that. And I've even heard Christians say, you know, well, we can't stand on this because whenever we try to evangelize, people are going to think we're stupid. Well, I can tell you, there's a lot of very smart scientists that actually believe this. And they will show you how the evidence that whenever it's looked at properly actually helps to prove, you know, a young Earth with a catastrophe along the way that left us with the evidence that we have today. It's just like fossils, you know, they always try to use fossils as evidence for long periods of time. Well, I'm just going to ask you, like, how can you find a fossil of an animal ingesting another animal? That fossil had to be created very quickly because they were in the process of living life whenever something all of a sudden covered them up and turned them into stone. So it had to cover them up pretty quick because they didn't even choke up their food. Animals giving birth. They actually have found animals that were giving birth that are fossilized as they were giving birth. So again, very quickly covered. And it has to be totally covered. Otherwise, what happens to the part of an animal that's not covered? What does it do? If there's oxygen present, it rots. It deteriorates. So you wouldn't have these complete fossils of a wonderful-looking animal. In fact, they just found some kind of woolly mammoth or something somewhere that's totally preserved still. I mean, it actually still has some of its hair and everything, you know, most of its hair on it. It was frozen. And it was really interesting, you know, would suggest that it can't be millions of years old either, right? And so they found Tyrannosaurus rex bone that actually had red blood cells still in it. Just like the whole Jurassic Park thing. You know, it actually had viable red cells. And even the scientists said, oh, man, this really messes with us because, you know, we just don't understand how viable red cells could last millions of years. You know what? It's because they didn't. They actually are right at the cusp of understanding the truth. Right? They didn't. And so they're looking at the right evidence, but they're just coming up with the wrong conclusion. And so, you know, the Bible gives us the right conclusion. Guess what? A day is a 24-hour period. And God is able. And if we believe God can do the miracle of saving our souls, don't we believe that God could create? You know? I mean, he could have done it all in one day if he'd have wanted to because he's awesome in his creative ability. But he decided to do it in a period of 6 days because he was giving us our example for a week. And then the seventh day he rested so that he would give us an example that out of a week we should rest on a day. Isn't that awesome? You know, God didn't do that because he got tired. Because God doesn't get tired. He did that because he knew we were going to get tired. Because he said through Jesus that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. So he wanted us to have that. And so he therefore exampled it for us. You see, there's a lot of people that want to think about this gap theory, and I think they're trying to make evolution fit into the Bible. So, and then a lot of times they'll use this phrase that comes from 2 Peter, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. But they're using it out of context. This is not used as an authoritative verse to try to understand creation. This is trying to show us that God is patient and that he's not negligent in bringing us to the end with Jesus' return. You see, if you keep that verse and that little phrase in the context, it says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." So it's telling us that even though it's been a long time, we got to know that God is, you know, he's still working, and he's still going to keep his promise. And he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Why is he being patient? Because he still has people he's bringing to the Lord in these generations. He's populating heaven right now. And so, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he has a desire to give us opportunity. That's where that 1,000 years is like a day, in a day like 1,000 years. This is not trying to redefine the creation account by any means or giving us authority to do so. In fact, if you kind of follow along, you know, we've got how in day one we receive light, and yet he hasn't created the sun. And so some would say, see, this proves it's not really scientific and it's not really possible. This must be some poetic, you know, expression, because in the day one, he made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love that. How many stars did he make? Do y'all have any idea? Would you be able to count them if you wanted to try? You know, we thought we had them all counted before we had telescopes, and they actually, some people said 1,200 that you can see, and another person said, you know, 1,300, and they were all arguing over which one was really right, and I'm sure it depended on how cloudy it was. But anyway, and how good your eyes were. Really, since we've gotten greater telescopes, we see they just keep going. And there's nobody in the world that would even try to number them at this point, because we just know that they're like, it's amazing. The solar systems and star, you know, constellations that are out there and all of this is just so incredible. I don't know how many of you guys have gone to the Creation Museum, but if you haven't gone to watch the in the little planetarium exhibit that they have, taking a trip through the solar systems and through the stars, it's just incredible. They use, you know, the aid of 3D computer technology to take you through on different angles and see all these different alignments. And I mean, it's really an incredible viewpoint of it all. It just left me just in awe that God is so much more awesome than what I realized. You know, he's just incredible. And so he did this, making the sun to rule over the day and the stars on day four. And yet, if we go back to day one, it says he made the light. So we know he made the light on day one, but he didn't make the sun until day four. And so some would see, that proves it. This can't be scientifically true. But if you go to the end, in Revelation, you're going to find out that it talks about how we're not going to need the sun and the moon anymore, because God is our light. It's it's like his glory. Shekinah glory is our light. And so he just expressed the light to shine forth on day one, and we're going to get to experience that in person forever in his presence in heaven. Absolutely. Yeah. How amazing, isn't it? And Jesus came forth and said he's the light of the world, didn't he? Yeah. And I can tell you the Jewish people knew what he was claiming by that. And they didn't like it. But what we got to understand is God did make, or he allowed the light to come forth even before the sun. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. It was for us to be keeping time, establishing order. He was establishing a 24-hour day. He was establishing all of these things that we that govern our lives. You know, he put the laws of the solar system in place by his own creation, right? He's the lawgiver. He's the law creator, not just for moral law, but for natural law as well. And so what we see is, you know, that we got to know that God is over all things. You know, that verse from Revelation 22:5, you know, when we look at heaven, he is the light. And so day one was light. Day two is the atmosphere. Just think of what we would be like if we didn't have a firmament. You know, he was creating the perfect environment for us to thrive and to flourish, and dividing the waters from the waters. You know, that's like putting the what we see is our atmosphere up in its place. He called that firmament heaven. So you hear Paul speak of the third heaven, and if you understand that correctly, that's a confusing term. What does he mean by third heaven? Well, this is a good time to kind of express that. So you got the place where the angels dwell, right? We would know that to be heaven, right? And then we've got the sky as we know it, you know, the atmosphere. And then there's going to be the perfected heaven as well. And I think that he got a little sneak peek into that area, is what he got to see, a little sneak peek. He said a guy he knew. But then later on he said he saw things that were, it was unlawful words that to express words to try to explain it. So if it was unlawful to express the words, how did this guy he knew tell him then? I'll tell you how, because he was the guy and he saw it. And he just got a little sneak peek into it. And I mean, it's like, it's better than any of us could imagine. So that's where you get to third heaven, caught up to the third heaven. And so we've got that atmosphere in the heavens. It's day two. Day three, we see the dry land and the plants. And so creating food for that which he's going to bring forth soon. Day four, we see the sun, moon, and stars. We just read about that. And now we get to day five. Genesis 1:21 through 23, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Why does God keep saying that? According to its kind. God knows all things. And he knew that they were that all these big-headed individuals were going to get too smart for him, and they were going to start saying that one kind turned into another. And so God was very specific in how he relayed this to Moses to be spoken to us. So what we've got to understand is, you know, Moses was the authoritative individual that God used to write down Genesis. Can you imagine being Moses? And, you know, you're spending time with God, and he's explaining to you how he did it all. Saying, write this down. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? I mean, that would just be incredible. He's telling you the whole thing. And you're just hearing it. And I mean, it's just making an imprint on you, like an incredible imprint. And so, you know, there was a lot of oral tradition that handed it down, but you know, we have it in writing. Isn't it incredible that it was saved for us, that we are able to go off of this and to base our life on this understanding and see that God really does have authority over all things. He created it all. The birds and the sea creatures. Man, what kind of sea creatures are out there? They keep pulling stuff up out of the deep that we've never seen before. Like, there's some just incredible stuff out there, you know? There's legends that have been made about these huge animals. And you know what? There really are huge animals out there. And in fact, I think there used to be more. Because, you know, we talk about, the Bible talks about Leviathan and things of that nature, you know. And we had these huge dinosaurs that used to. So all of that was made, you know, according to God's word in day five. And they say that they think that, what was it, birds evolved from the dinosaurs, or did the dinosaurs evolve from the birds? Okay. Evolved, yeah. I don't know. I can never keep it all straight. It's so fanciful. It's crazy. You know what? God just trumped them all because he created them both on the same day. The birds and the sea creatures. So it was as though he already knew what claim they were going to make, right? Isn't it something? God is all-knowing. And he's even proven it through the way that he wrote this. So let's go ahead and read it. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We still just keep getting this language. It is very straightforward, literal, historical language that's being relayed to us. It's showing us the timeline. It's showing us the time frame. It's showing us the amount of time it took for each individual step. The only reason why we would want to doubt this is if we're just literally not believing God or not wanting him to have authority over us. Because it's very clear in day six, land animals and man. This is incredible. We didn't evolve from land animals. We were made on the same day as the land animals. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Again, according to its kind. Cattle, according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who's the us and who's the our? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity of God. He is the Godhead. You know, we can see him all the way back at the very beginning, too, because you had God the Father overarching. We had the Spirit hovering over the waters. And then we have Jesus who spoke it into creation. He's the Word of God. And so, wow, this is incredible. We see the Trinity expressed right here in the creation. We see the Trinity, you know, speaking to one another. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Well, we got that one backwards, don't we? Now, in our culture, because we've rejected God, we've rejected the creation account, we've rejected the authority that he set forth, animals are beginning to have a lot more care and importance than people. You know, you'll get more time or more punishment for killing kittens than you will for killing an unborn human being in a lot of states. We've got it backwards. We've messed it up. We're worshiping that creature rather than the creator. That's what we were in Romans last week, setting forth that foundation. Exactly. You're right on. And you see what we've got to understand. I mean, just an eagle egg. You'll get in more trouble for killing an unborn eagle, the egg. Possibly not even fertilized. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But what I know is if you destroy one, you'll be in much more trouble in the state of California than if you destroy an unborn child. Yes, and so, you know, I'm not getting off on a rabbit trail. I'm saying that's the consequence. That's where we go when we reject God. You see, in his creation account, he made all these other creatures, and man was the only one that he said, "Let us make man in our image." You see, we are the image bearers of God. That gives us intrinsic value. Something about the image of God, you know, some people think that means just in the way we look. Oh, then God must look just like me. I don't think that that's the essence of the image of God that it's speaking of. It's speaking of the fact that we have a conscience. We actually have a depth of spiritual understanding in us, a soul that governs us very different than animals. An eternal soul. Jesus didn't come to die for the animals, did he? And I know I always step in it on this one. But I really don't think that our animals, after they die, go to heaven. You know, the thing, all dogs go to heaven. I know that they were really cool and they were very good to us while they were here. And I do think there'll probably be animals in heaven, but because that's part of God's creation that's good. And I think whenever we see heaven, we're going to see like the original that was good without the sin that came later on. I think that God is going to hit the restart button, only this time there's not even going to be the opportunity for sin anymore. By this point, it's all been decided. Only people that have chosen Jesus are going into heaven, and you're not even going to want to sin anymore. The opportunity's not going to be there for you. Praise God. That's going to be the best part. Not even going to be tempted. Can I say, yeah, I hear more than one amen out there. Come on. Amen. I'm not even going to be tempted. It's going to be awesome. That's the thing to look forward to the most. And we're going to really be able to see what God is like. But I want you to understand something. Man is unlike all other creatures. And you see, evolution would suggest that we're not really any better. We're just a little further down the chain. And in fact, by evolution, we look back to them as our ancestors, and we almost need to lift them up because we come from them. We have them to thank for being here, all these other creatures. And I even hear people say, so you really need to treat those other animals even more, you know, importantly, better, because we come from them. No, we don't. In fact, we're supposed to be taking care of them because we have authority and dominion over them. And at this time, they weren't eating the creatures. They were vegetarians. Sorry, guys. That gets everybody all freaked out. No! Does that mean I got to be a vegetarian in heaven? I don't know, but you'll like it whatever you are, okay? What I know is that at this point in time, the fact that he gave man dominion over the creatures was that he was supposed to tend the garden. He was supposed to be watching over and taking care of. And so that was God's order. It still is God's order today. Even though we live in a marred world, a world that's marred by sin, we can see that God created man in his own image. Verse 27, in the image of God, he created him. Okay? I mean, when God repeats himself three different times in the same account, he means it. Whose image are we created in? God's image, right? We bear his image. And then listen to what it says, the last part. Male and female, he created them. Period. Not 27 genders or 53 or whatever they're trying to make it now. There are two. It is male and female. Let's say it together. Male and female. If you're a male in this room, raise your hand. If you're a female, raise your hand. I'm glad you guys know. I'm not being smart, and I'm not being, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I understand that people are confused. But I'm going to say, there used to be a time when we tried to help people that were confused. But now, we're changing everything to try to accommodate the confusion. And it needs to stop. It really needs to stop. It needs to stop in a loving way. But it really needs to stop. If we continue down this road, not only are you rejecting God, you're rejecting the image of God. You're marring the image of God. You're allowing it to happen. And you're destroying society. Because if we continue down this road, where this one ends up is not any place that any of us want to be. So let's pray for those that are confused. Let's try to help point them in the right direction in the hopes that someday they will come through their confusion and have a true foundation to build their life on. Because I can tell you, trying to live the lie with them or act like that it's that their confusion is true is not the answer. You know, if your child came to you tomorrow and said, "Hey, look, mommy, I'm an elephant." They were a little one, you know, you might kind of play along a little bit, but how far are you going to let it go? You going to let them go get a surgery? No, I mean, obviously we wouldn't, right? And so I don't understand why we're doing this in other ways. So, again, we go back to this word, this phrase, according to its kind, and we see it multiple times in every step of creation, according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. The next slide. According to its kind, this leaves no room for the evolutionary model of man from slime. Or man from any other of the animals. You know, for you to try to build something else in there is to try to omit the creative hand of God. Now, I don't think he just, you know, there's nowhere that would suggest here that he just made the first one and kind of put it into process and stepped aside, and somehow or another a million years or 2 million years or 200 billion years, you give it enough time, you'll come out with the right thing. It just isn't, that isn't what happens. In fact, more time in this fallen world, especially that we're in now, which it would have been a fallen world, because they're saying death and suffering before sin, and that's not what we see. We're going to talk about the doctrine of sin. You can't have death and suffering before sin, because death and suffering is a result of sin. If you say there was death and suffering before sin, then what you're saying is what God made wasn't good, but God said it was good. So now we're saying that God wasn't true in what he says. You see, it leaves no room for that evolutionary model, and for the church to try to accept it and include it is blasphemous. And so I want us to have, you know, everybody that comes to this church, all of you who are coming this evening, I wish the whole church was full. I wish that they would put me on TV. You don't even call it TV anymore, do you? So what do we call it now? Huh? One-eyed monster. Okay, yeah, that's what I call it. The internet. You could put me on the internet so the more people could hear, because I'm telling you guys, this is where the battle line is. And this is where we began to really lose our culture. This is where we began to lose the church in our nation. You see, we're not dying off because of persecution. Persecution doesn't kill the church. In fact, anywhere persecution comes, usually the church grows as a result of it in the long run. It's hard on the immediate church, you know, church that's going through it, but usually there's a growth that comes from it, because it causes people to really see and make a choice and be all the way in. If you're in, you're all the way in if you're being persecuted for it. But you see, the complacency and us stepping aside, trying to allow room for the cultural ideas and secular ideas, is what's killing the church. It's complacency. It really is. It really is. And so in summary, the Genesis creation account is historical and authoritative. Last slide. It's historical and authoritative. It's put in time order. Would you all agree? I mean, God really went out of his way to explain it day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And a lot of people call it the seven-day creation. I'm not going to fault somebody for doing it, but it's really a six-day creation, because on the seventh day he rested. He did it all in 6 days. He put it in order. He told what the amount of time was. He even bookended it with evening and morning. It's foundational. You see, if we drift away from this, we're really drifting away from the foundation of the faith. Satan knows that. So that's why he doesn't even want the mention of creation in the classroom anymore. You see, we went from allowing this to be a theory that could be mentioned to now, in most atmospheres, school atmospheres, you're not even allowed to use the word creation whenever this comes up in the class. I actually had a little boy escorted from his class in Kansas, what was it, 10 or 15 years ago, because he just stepped up and he just said, "Well, teacher, I believe the Bible, and I believe God created the world." And they said, "You're not allowed to say that in this class." And he continued to, and they actually had him removed from the class, and there was a big deal over it. I'm getting older, so it was probably longer ago than that. But what I'm seeing is now people don't even try to say anything. We've just accepted it, passed the test, move on. But problem is the fallout from this. You see, if we're created from slime, then we're being treated as being worth no more than slime. And if you look at the type of criminal behavior that's going on, and I mean, it isn't just in modern days. You go back to Adolf Hitler, and he believed in the whole thing of the survival of the fittest and natural selection, and he believed he was the strongest. So he should be able to wipe out anybody he wants to wipe out because he made it to the top of that evolutionary ladder. He was doing everybody a favor. Charles Darwin believed that as well. And he followed that other guy, and I don't remember the other guy's name, and who had actually developed that theory and publicized it about that. You could tell by the skin color who was more evolved. And, of course, the lighter skin color was the most evolved. That's racism. Nowadays, we're being charged with all this racism that isn't really racism, you know. It's like the kind of stuff that they're charging us and calling you a racist for is just if you vote Republican, you're a racist. I mean, all I'm saying is like you vote however your conscience leads, but just because you believe in one political party having a better idea does not make you a racist. Yes. Yeah. And that's just the opposite of what God said. They were his chosen people, and he actually gifted them with many different gifts, not because they were greater, but because he wanted to make a name for himself through them. And boy, he has. Even though they tried to destroy all the Jews, they didn't succeed, did they? They're not going to either, because God still uses them in the end. They are part of the final chapters. They're going to be here. And so praise God for that. But it's no wonder Satan hates them so bad, right? You know, so not only is it historical and authoritative, it's put in time order, it's foundational. And I can tell you, it's foundational to our faith as well. If you don't believe these, are you know, it's one thing to kind of struggle with it and try to, you know, like get it organized in your mind with all the data that you've been getting for earlier in your life. And I get that. You know, you can get saved and not be really totally believing in all this, but you're really going to struggle to believe the rest of the Bible too. Because like if you can't get this down as your foundation, then the rest of it, you're always going to be doubting. If God didn't get it right in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, those are the foundational chapters of all the doctrines that we believe in the scripture. So, like, if you don't believe that, how can you really believe that Jesus saved us? How can you be so sure? Ultimately, that is the point. This is glorifying to God. And that's why Satan is trying to have every other voice be heard except for this. Because he hates God. So you always want to keep that in mind. I don't like to play the devil's advocate, but on something like this, I try to think, if I were the devil, what would I like to see be the outcome? Well, if you hate God, you don't want him to get any credit for any of his creation, because throughout the scripture, God sets down his authority and he says, I am creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Over and over and over and over, all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to find he's still claiming his authority because of it. He is the one that wins. So don't believe the loser. Don't believe the enemy. Believe God. And I can tell you, you will find that there is way, way, way more evidence for a young earth than what there is for an old earth. In fact, all the evidence, when really boiled down and looked at closely, is going to suggest there's no possible way this universe could be billions of years old. There would be certain things that would be in place, and we can talk about them someday, or you can just go to creation.org or Answers in Genesis, websites, and you can read a lot of the evidences. It's really incredible how many there are. Shelley, you had something you want to say? So apparently Jesus believed it, didn't he? He did. He took it very literally. Yeah, I'm going to read just a little bit further in chapter 2, and then we're going to end. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, so there's the angels as well, host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That word history there actually means generations. And it's very authoritative. It's saying there's no other generations than that which is mentioned here. You see, you can't have millions of years. You can't have all this death and suffering and all these other generations happening in between. He says these that are written down are the generations of the earth. And so he has that. He has established that, the heavens and the earth, and this is the account of them. And then he goes on to say, In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant and field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And then it goes into a more complete description of how he formed man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Your creation was unlike any other of the animals. Do you see why Satan would attack it? He would try to make it seem as though we just ran by some random chance, popped out of this crazy random process that would have been impossible. And he has duped and deceived an entire world of the learned community in this. If you believe otherwise, you're ostracized. You're pushed away. And I'm not saying every individual on planet Earth believes this, but I'm going to tell you, there's a large majority that are accepting it. And I'm not going to say generation. I'm going to say generations. Because whenever you begin to look back at Charles Darwin and subsequent generations, how many generations do you think it's been? And his steam just keeps growing because they try to silence and make an echo chamber to where it's only their view being heard. Who does that? Satan does that. You see, God doesn't mind allowing his facts to be on that playing field, because his facts always win. Satan's the one that tries to silence everything else. And so, if you have any doubts, take them to God. Put them on that level playing field, and he'll help you with them. But I think that it really matters that we put our trust in his explanation on things. So I pray that will be the condition of your heart as we go forward. We're going to get into sin, original sin. Not that we're going to redo it or anything, but just where it came from, the doctrine of original sin. Yes, Shelley. Yeah. So we need ideas of when would be a good time to have a trip like that. So it'd be great to be able to go as a church or a church group. So, ready to close in prayer? Any thoughts before we close? Foundational. We need to teach it and uphold it in the church. How dare any church decide, or any teacher of God's word, that they're going to challenge a narrative, an authoritative narrative such as this? Because it's just as straightforward as can be. There's really no reason other than just rebellion. So I really do feel like it's a foundational issue. David, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?